Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, we're so glad that you are able to join us this morning here on our Facebook Live broadcast, or some of you are listening on AM 1700 in the parking lot and hanging out there, enjoying time in the parking lot in their vehicles. Others may be listening later on the podcast or on Facebook as well. I do want to mention we had a slight little audio mix-up earlier. I'll liken it to, remember when we all had VCRs, and if you wanted to record a show, you had to set your VCR just right, and if you missed that record button, you just didn't get your show, and you found out later it wasn't the right show, or you had the wrong channel. It was something like that. A button got missed. So we're sorry about that. But hopefully everything, you're hearing us well now, and so these things happen. Yeah, we're making steps and we're making progress along with the rest of our county towards reopening, and we appreciate everybody's patience. We know we all have a desire to be back to what we know as normal, and although likely that version of normal will probably not be this what we are able to return to. So we just appreciate your continued prayers for our leadership as we navigate this. And as we move forward with our plan and coordinate with local authorities on that. So we also want to mention, yesterday some were able to pick up their roses for moms for Mother's Day yesterday during our donation collection time. And so it was great to be able to pass out those roses yesterday. We have some roses left, and so you are welcome to come by. They are by the front entrance to the church building, and we'll have them out there today, and you can pick up those roses. They're out there right now already, and swing by and pick up those for Mom. And we trust that your family is having a great Mother's Day, certainly a different one this year. And if you are not able to get together in person with Mom, maybe do a Zoom call or FaceTime or something like that to be able to connect with your mom. Hopefully you'll be able to figure something out today to be able to have that time. Well, we are going to continue on in our series, Heart of Worship. And today we are talking about trading formality for family. And this is our fourth week of this. We've talked about trading places for people, trading feelings for facts, trading style for substance, and today we're trading formality for family. And each one of these messages, and throughout this series, the rest of this month, we're digging into these tensions in our worship in ways that maybe we've missed something of what worship was designed to do or intended to be by God's design. And we want to get back to the heart of that. We really want to get to a place where we know that what we are doing in worship is what is pleasing and honoring to God, and these other things that maybe can get in the way, that we're not allowing them to disrupt that worship. And so today, as we talk about trading formality for family, we're really going to hone in on the role of the family unit. And this whole time of staying home and quarantining and social distancing has kind of brought to the forefront the idea of family worship. And so we're going to spend a little time talking about that today as we trade the formality of a service in a space like this for that of worship with family. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9 is going to be our key text this morning as we think about this tension of formality versus family. And but before we get to that, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can be together, those that are listening in their vehicles, those that are watching in their homes, those that are here to make it happen. God, we thank you that we each have our role, our place, our way that we connect into the body. And even those connections look different right now, God, we know that you are honored and glorified in it. God, we thank you that you are with each person where they're at, with each family where they are. And God, would you speak to our hearts as we think about the role of family in worship? And so we just thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to be beginning in verse 4 through 9. Gary read it for us earlier, and we're going to go ahead and just read that again to refresh that text for us, and then we're going to kind of dig into these different tensions that we're talking about today. So I'm going to put it up on the screen as well for those of you who are able to see the screen. So this begins here. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. And so this is one of the key passages here in Deuteronomy that really centered the worship practices for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, was this passage here, the Shema, listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And then how they were to go about it. But before we really dissect that, we're gonna dig deep into that passage here in the second half. We want to talk a little bit about formality and maybe some of the dangers that come with that. And so we begin the first half of this with this idea that formality restricts faith to certain areas of life. And so we'll explain that a little bit as we go through this. You know, in any society, the basic unit that comprises that society is the unit of family. And this is the way that God designed it. God designed the family unit as a means to show his love through human relationships and as a way to raise children who will know and honor the Lord as God. When the family works properly, there is no better social structure that we have in the world, in all of creation. There's unconditional love, there is acceptance present, and each person within that family, when it's working right, is able to flourish and fully become who God has designed them to be. However, because of sin, we know that that is not everybody's experience within the family unit, that sometimes brokenness is brought in, and the sin of parents or grandparents can fracture a family and cause irreparable damage within the family. And sadly, for some of you, that has been your experience. And hearing a message about the importance of family and how family can influence us and all of this is not an easy one for you to hear. And we get that, and we appreciate that. And we are here with you in that. And so, but what we realize is when we read Scripture, what God designed for it, and when it works right, there is no better social structure than that of the family. Now, to emphasize the importance of the family unit is not to say there is never a place for the formality of corporate worship. Or we might say the gathering of the saints in New Testament language. See, worshiping with others, having some kind of corporate gathering, some kind of large worship thing happen, has always been a part of the practice of God's people, of God's the nation of Israel, and then later the church. And within Israel, it was a highly formalized worship around the temple and around the sacrifices. And it was well defined within the law what all of this looked like and what sacrifice served what purpose and what special holy days served what purpose. And it was all very structured, very formalized in the way that that took place. Now, what can happen, however, is when these formal worship gatherings or these detailed things that are given can sometimes supersede or overshadow the role of the family in worship. And the problem with this model is that there becomes a disconnect that happens in the formal setting of what we might call a church service or worship at the temple for Israel, in that formal setting and the informal setting of everyday family life, that you can end up with this disconnect between the two. And when this takes place, when there's a disconnect there, worship becomes all about and only about the rituals and routines and rules of being in church, quote unquote. And we develop expectations around what it's like to be in church. And we start having rules about how we should be dressing, how we should behaving in worship, whether or not somebody could dance along with the music or not, or clap along with the music or not, or even who's approved to be on the stage to speak or to lead music. And churches have had arguments and fractures and stuff about these rules that have to be set up around the formal thing of worship. When really, when we get down to it, the base level of worship is about the family and in the home and also in our personal lives as part of families. And so we can end up with this disconnect where worship only takes place in a church building. Or for the Israelites, worship only took place at the temple or at the synagogue later. And worship never takes place in our hearts. Worship never takes place in our homes. And so we show up on Sunday. I'm thinking just about us now as New Testament believers. And we show up on Sunday and we do what we call worship. And then Monday through Saturday, we really don't give any attention to God. We don't give any attention to His Word. And we don't give any attention to talking about it as a family. And all we do is we do our hour, or, you know, if we're really serious about it, we do Sunday school as well. I'm saying that a little tongue-in-cheek, but so we do about 2.5 hours on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week, we don't really give God any attention. That's the disconnect we're talking about, and an overemphasis on the formalities of it can lead to this disconnect. And that's something that's a very dangerous thing, because God designed worship to be something that happened in the family. So here's some kind of things, some stories, some examples of what can happen in this when we're so focused on the formality and then the rules that develop. I remember one time in our previous church in Washington where I was pastoring, this was after the worship service was done, and we were still in the worship center there in the church building. And my daughter, who at the time was probably about 6 years old, maybe 5 or 6 years old, was having a really positive interaction with one of the other adults in the church who worked in our children's ministry and helped run the Bible camp that was across the street. And so he was playing a little game with her of timing her to see how long it would take her to run around the chairs in the space. And there was a few people that were left in there, and it was perfectly safe, it was perfectly fine. And she was having a blast, and it was building a great memory and a great connection between, you know, someone, an adult in the church who loved God, and a child in the church who was trying to learn what the Christian faith is about. And those are such positive things when we have those good interactions in church. And so I'm watching this thing from a different spot because I was talking to somebody else in another area. And I'm watching my daughter, just pure joy in this, and just this really great interaction with somebody else who loves Jesus. And this is just bringing such joy to my heart as a dad. And then there was someone in the church that was more concerned about the rules of the church building and stopped her dead in her tracks and scolded her for running in the church building. And she had, this person that stopped her had no idea that she was with someone else, and there was an adult encouraging her, and all the bigger picture, all this person cared about was the rules of, well, when you're in this space, you cannot be doing these things because this is the formal place where we worship. You know, we have an example of this in the scriptures where someone thought someone else was not honoring the formality of worship in the way that they should. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David had become king over Israel, and the ark of the Lord was not in where the capital in Jerusalem. And so David decided they should build a tent and put the ark in there. There was still no temple yet. And so they're doing this, and they have this big procession to bring the ark of the Lord into Jerusalem. And it's an exciting, exciting experience. And David was dancing before the Lord in this, in a linen ephod. So he wasn't wearing much, and he's dancing before the Lord. And he's so excited and so ecstatic in his worship of God. He really doesn't care what anybody else thinks about it. Now, David had already married into the existing royal family, and he married one of King Saul's daughters. So she had grown up in a royal family. She had grown up around the formal stuff that was supposed to happen and had more of an idea of what it meant to be in a royal family than David did. And when we come to verse 20, we see this interaction that takes place here when David returns home. So 2 Samuel 6:20 is where we pick it up. It says, when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, that's his wife's name, said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." And David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I will celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes." And David's whole point here is, when it's about worship, it's about honoring God. We shouldn't be concerned with what other people are thinking and other people's opinions on that, or even sometimes what the formal rules might say that we can or cannot do. If it's something that honors God and we feel convicted that it honors God, then it's something that we should do, is kind of David's point here, even if you don't think it's appropriate. In the New Testament, we have an example. The Pharisees in the New Testament, the Pharisees were these religious leaders in Israel, and Jesus's in the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus' harshest words are reserved for this group called the Pharisees. And they give us an example of what happens when worship becomes just a formalized thing and divorced from our own personal lives and our own family lives. Here's what Jesus says about them. This is in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Therefore..." So Jesus is teaching other people. He's talking about the Pharisees. "Therefore, do whatever they tell you," referring to the Pharisees, "and observe it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. And they do everything to be seen by others. They enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels." We'll talk about the phylacteries, the prayer boxes, in a little bit later. But they also had on their robes, their formal robes they would wear for worship, they would have these really long tassels on them. And the longer your tassel, the more impressive you were before other people in the way that you would worship. And so if you really wanted people to think that you were spiritual in Jesus' time amongst the Jews, is you would have the really big prayer box on your forehead and you'd have really long tassels on your clothes. Notice none of it has anything to do with what's in the heart. It was all external. It was all the formalities, and they were emphasizing the wrong things. They were emphasizing the wrong things, because this whole idea of integrated worship with the family had gotten divorced from the formal thing. And when it becomes just the formal thing, it gets really, really out of place. And so that brings us to the second part of this that we want to talk about. And so we've titled this section, Family Integrates Faith into Every Aspect of Life. And here we want to walk through some of these verses here in Deuteronomy here as we think about this section and how focusing on family worship, how it integrates faith into every aspect of our lives. So in verse 7, he says, repeat them to your children. We're back in Deuteronomy 6. In verse 7, repeat them to your children. This is the laws, the truths, the things that he was saying about who God is in verses 4 and 5. See, the responsibility to teach the faith to the next generation belongs to the parents. And unfortunately, we sometimes think that just getting our kids in church will magically somehow transfer our faith onto our children, and we have no responsibility as parents in it. But it doesn't really work that way. I knew a family one time who accused our pastor, this was, probably over 20 years ago, accused our pastor of not doing a good enough job as the pastor of the church because their now 20-something daughter who had grown up in the church was not walking with Jesus. And so somehow the pastor must have failed because she wasn't walking with Jesus. She wasn't actively following Jesus in her life. Well, there's a problem with that logic. See, our staff and our volunteers and our children's ministries, our student ministries, we can partner with you as a parent to teach and train your child to follow Jesus with their life. But we can never serve as a replacement for the role that you have as a parent. See, going back to the amount of time that we have together in these formal things that we do, for some of you, we have an hour to influence your children. Some, it might be 2 hours. Some, it might be three. If you add midweek, maybe even 4 hours in a week to influence your child, your student, in the ways of Jesus. There's 168 hours in a week. So we get 4 at most. You get 164. I think you can do the math of what influence is going to carry a little more weight for kids and for teenagers. It has to be a partnership. There's a role that you as a parent get to play. And sometimes it's a role that you as a grandparent get to play. And sometimes it's a role that you as an older volunteer in the congregation get to play in coming alongside someone, maybe mentoring somebody, so that you have a little more influence than just in the formal times that we're together. So we cannot replace the importance of that. Life on life, integrated. How are you living out your life in your home with your kids and talking about your faith? So that brings us to this next idea, this talking about our faith. There in verse 7, it says that we're to repeat these truths to our children. And he goes on to say, when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road. When you sit in your house and when you walk along the road. This line and the other line to follow here in verse 7, these are both, they're figures of speech. It's called a merism. And it's this figure of speech that when you refer to two parts in order to reference the whole of the thing. And so what the point here that this line has is it's not saying that, well, only when you sit in your house and only when you walk on the road, those are the two times you're to repeat them or the two places that you're to repeat them. So when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking on the road, at those times, you should be repeating these things to your children. That's not the point here. But it's a figure of speech to refer to whether you're inside or outside, which pretty much covers anywhere, right? Whether you're inside your home or outside your home, you can be talking to your children about the Lord and sharing with them about the faith. So it's not literally focusing on those two things, but it's this idea of anywhere that you are. Same thing with the next one, when you lie down and when you get up. It's not just the time of going to bed and waking up that you can talk about your faith. It's using those two extremes to refer to the whole of any time, any place. Now, so where can we do this? When can we do this? What are some of the practical things here? So what about when you're driving? How do you redeem the time when you're driving with your children? Well, that's a great time that you can talk about things. Maybe you're driving them to school and you can talk about things about your faith. You can talk about how life is going and share some of that. Maybe if you're out camping, and hopefully soon we'll be able to do some camping. Maybe when you're out shopping together. Or if you're eating around the dinner table, or even eating out, you can talk about your faith. Literally anywhere that you're at, you can redeem that time. You can spend that time talking about and looking for the teachable moments, I think is really what, I mean, there is a place for formal planned times. We've never done a great job of this with like devotional times. I'll admit, in our house, we've done it in sections and in spurts and in starts and stuff like that, and then we get busy and things like that, and we have a hard time getting back to it sometimes. But so you can have those formal times, but it can also be in an informal way, and that's kind of the idea here in Deuteronomy 6. It's like wherever you're at, when you're in the house, when you're out in the field, when you're on the road, in the morning, in the evening, it can be whenever. It can be spontaneous. It can be unplanned. You can be looking for these teachable moments where you can help your child integrate your faith into this. So maybe it's stopping to help a homeless person that you see because they're made in the image of God. Or maybe it's just praying in the car. Leave your eyes open if you're the driver, right? But praying in the car together about something that's come up. It can be so many different ways. But that's the idea here in Deuteronomy 6, is that it's not that the formal things are bad, but we want to see our faith integrated into every aspect of life. And so we're looking for these opportunities whenever they come up. And it can be any time, any place. Paul kind of picks up on this idea. He may have this in mind when he writes these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says that we are to rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Any time can be a prayer time. You know, there were appointed prayer times in the Jewish faith that they would have certain times, but Paul makes it clear, as followers of Jesus, we never stop praying. We can always be praying. And so that's the whole point there in verse 7. Now, verses 8 and 9, he's got a couple of things that he talks about here that are in here in Deuteronomy 6 that we want to talk about. So first, in verse 8, that we are to bind these truths as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. So this is where the Jewish practice of wearing the phylacteries, or the little boxes, and they would have some strapped around their hand and then also on their forehead. These phylacteries are sometimes called prayer boxes, where it comes from. And there'd be little pieces of scripture, little small pieces in the boxes. And but there is some debate if this was to be taken literally, if they were literally to have these little phylacteries on their forehead or not. And as I've studied this and looked at it, I don't think the expectation in them was that they were literally to be wearing God's word. Let me try to explain why. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 9 through 16, that passage in the law tells Israel why their firstborns were dedicated to the Lord. And in this, twice, the Israel is told that the fact that their firstborns are dedicated to the Lord is to serve as a sign on their hand and a symbol on their forehead. It's the exact same language as Deuteronomy 6. And yet, no practice ever developed in Israel that required them to take their firstborn child or firstborn livestock and then bind it to literally to their forehead. But it was the same sign and symbol in Exodus 13. And so if it was figurative or symbolic, which clearly it was in Exodus 13, could it be also in Deuteronomy 6? So that's one thing. Second one is, in the history of Israel, the actual practice of wearing these boxes didn't develop until the Hasmonean period, which is about 2nd century BC. Now, the law of Israel was given in about the 14th to 15th century BC. So that means roughly somewhere between 1,200 to 1,300 years took place before a group in Israel decided this should be taken literally and started doing it. And then the other thing that I find very interesting, we already read the passage in Matthew 23 where it refers to it, but the only reference in all of Scripture, at least the New Testament, because here it's talked about binding it, but this thing of phylacteries, the only reference in the New Testament is a negative one, where it was used as a sign of pride and a sign of, I am more religious than you are. And so I think what happened was some Jews, that's the group that developed into the Pharisees in the 2nd century BC, in this Hasmonean period, took this practice and decided this would be a good way to make ourselves look more religious than other people. And they started developing this tradition of formalizing what was to be symbolic. Because here's what I think is actually referring to here in Deuteronomy 6. So if it's not meant to be literally be worn, here's what I think is going on. In Jewish literature, when you read the Old Testament, the head, references to the head, refers often to thought, right? Especially when you get into poetry, and it refers to thought. And the hand will always refer to action. So if it's clearly not something that is meant to be literal, and these are figurative statements, figuratively referring to the head refers to thought, and hand refers to action in Jewish literature. So I think what this is it's a reference to the faith that God is the only one God, the Lord, and that we should love him, verses 4 and 5, right? That this truth, this profound truth, should impact our thoughts and our actions daily. And that's the sign and the symbol, our forehead, our head and our hands, our thoughts and our actions should be formed by this faith that the Lord is the one true God. Considering the context of the teaching, the faith to our children, this is especially pointed because faith in Jesus is often more caught than taught. And here's what I mean. You can say all of the right things in formal teaching times. You can take your kids to church. They can hear it there. You can even do devotions with your kids, and you can read the scriptures with your kids. But if your own thought life and your own actions are not shaped by the truth of God's word, all the things that you're saying, talking the talk but not walking the walk, it's not going to do any good. Because if your faith isn't integrated into your life, there's one place and there's one group of people that see that inconsistency, and that's your family. And they will see that. And so our faith needs to be integrated for the family unit to work. Now, the last thing in verse 9 is that they are to write these things on the doorposts of their house and on the city gates. Now, we might wonder, well, if the other one's not literal, is this one literal? And one could be figurative, one could be literal. They both could have been literal. I could be wrong on this. You can certainly disagree with me on it. But the point of the idea of writing it on a doorpost, writing God's word on doorposts or on city gates, is to acknowledge authority over this home. That God has now authority over this home. And if you were to literally put it, it is also a reminder that you see the words. I've ran out of space on the walls of my house for my wife to hang up signs that have passages of Scripture on them. You can't go anywhere in our house and turn around and not see a sign where there's God's word. It's not because we're taking this passage literally. It's because God's word is meaningful to us. And seeing these things remind us of the value of it. But there's a danger in only relying upon that, because sometimes our decor, we kind of get used to it and we stop paying attention to it. So I think the most important thing here is it's recognizing God has authority over this city and over this home. And that's the point here in verse 9. Now, I asked the question, What about us as followers of Jesus today? Because this is an Old Testament passage. Are we to do these things? Are we to put Scripture in boxes and strap it onto our foreheads and on our hands? Are we to write it on our walls? Are we to go down to Hobby Lobby and buy a bunch of signs with verses on it and you know, judge our spirituality based on how many verses are on your wall versus my wall and all that stuff? No. In fact, in the new covenant, God declared he was going to do something radically different with his people. And when I refer to new covenant, I mean, so there's the covenant of Moses that Israel was established under and the law that was given. And then the new covenant that began with Jesus' death and resurrection and was instituted on the day of Pentecost in Acts. The new covenant, God did something very different. And he describes it in the prophets, and it's promised in the prophets. And so we see it take place in the New Testament, but we read about it in the Old Testament. And it's in Jeremiah 31, there's a passage there. And we want to look at verse 33. And it says there, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time." Meaning, with my people, with God's people, he's going to do a different covenant. This is forward-looking here from Jeremiah. And the Lord declares this. He says, "I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Which means you no longer need to tear it out of here, put it in a box, strap it on your forehead, and you no longer need to write it on a doorpost, or write it above the city gates and put it on a billboard or something like that, whatever that would look like for us today. The reason why is because when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you enter into that covenant people of God, God has already written his word on your heart because he has declared that you are his through your faith in Jesus Christ. So his word is already written. It's already on your heart. The thing that we have to do now is integrating what our real heart is, our true heart, our heart for Jesus that we have as being born-again believers and followers of Jesus. Integrate that into our everyday lives, our thoughts and our actions, our heads and our hands. So today we're reminded that though we call what we do here in this space, we call this worship. We call it our worship gathering. True worship, though, all-encompassing worship, is a 24/7 way of living that teaches and trains within our families, our children, to see this way of following Jesus that we are doing and the way we are worshiping in our lives day by day, hour by hour. We're not always going to get it perfect. We're not. We're broken. We need Jesus to redeem us. That's why we need Jesus, because we're broken. We don't do it perfectly. But we do our best to show to our children what this faith looks like. It's Mother's Day. Moms, this is one of the great things that you get to do is to show your kids what this looks like. I have these vivid memories of in the mornings before I was school age. So this was before I was in, that mom would have Chuck Swindoll on the radio, James Dobson on the radio. I mean, I grew up listening to these guys because this is what my mom listened to. Because her faith wasn't just a Sunday-only faith. It was an all-week thing. It was an all-day thing. See, the gathering of the people of God, what we do here, what we call church, can help and support our efforts to teach our children. You get to be a part of that through being in the church. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing that you get to be a part, but it can never in any way substitute for the importance of integrated faith within our families and the roles that dads and moms have in the context of those families. And so it takes integrating our faith. And I want to close on this passage in Romans 12, one of my all-time favorites, the first two verses of Romans 12, that talks about integrating our faith. Because that's what it really takes to do this. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Not this, Not what we're doing today, not what I'm doing today, not this beautiful music our worship team has put together, but you presenting daily your body, your whole person before God. That is true worship, is what Paul says. And he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us. God, how it challenges us, Lord, and how it calls us to live lives of daily worship before you. And God, may we in our families have an integrated worship where throughout the day we're talking about you. We're talking about things we're learning about who you are, God, things we're learning about your word. We're looking for ways to integrate our faith into our conversations around the dinner table, our conversations in the car, or wherever it might be, God, that we would have an integrated faith and that you would be glorified in our lives each and every day and in our homes each and every day. God, we just thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.